Okay, well, good evening. Welcome to The Rock. I am Billy Johnson. I am one of the pastors at this location. Tonight we're on part five of our Jesus is Better series. We've been going through the Bible, looking at some of the heroes of the Old Testament. We've been seeing how they point to Jesus and how Jesus is ultimately better than any and all of the heroes in the Old Testament. This series is designed to kind of follow in Jesus' footsteps and to kind of just do what he was doing when he met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24:27. After the resurrection, Luke tells us that Jesus meets up with a few of his disciples, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. So we're going to do a little bit of that tonight. Speaking of Moses, our Old Testament hero for tonight is indeed Moses. So if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, we're going to be kind of jumping back and forth quite a bit. So if you want to bookmark Exodus, Hebrews 3, and Galatians 3, you can follow along in your Bibles. Or a lot of the verses will be up on the screen or in your handout, as normal. So Moses is introduced to us in Exodus chapter 2, and his story takes up about 1/7 of the entire Bible. The story of Moses takes up about 1/7 of the entire Bible. Proportionally, that's about the same size as 1/3 of the New Testament. So because of this, we won't be doing an in-depth study of Moses tonight. We'll just be kind of looking at, you know, just focusing on little spotlights of his life. And for that, you're welcome. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, also known as the 5 books of the law, also known as the Pentateuch, also known as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. What's the other one? Deuteronomy. Good job, guys. So if you've been reading the one-year Bible plan, you have Moses to thank for everything that you've read in the Old Testament section from January 1st up until now, and from today until about April 9th, if you're reading the one-year Bible. So kind of a big span there. If you were here for Brian's teaching on Joseph 4 weeks ago, or if you've ever read the book of Genesis, you'll remember that Jacob, whose name was changed by God, the God of Israel, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Changed his name to Israel. And Israel got to move his whole family to a really nice neighborhood in Egypt because his son, Joseph, was second in command to Pharaoh, which means in Egypt, that was a pretty big deal in that time. In the world, that was a pretty big deal in that time. But the Bible, in its perfect and clever subtlety, reminds us that no matter how important we are, or how important we think we are, time's going to move on. The world's going to keep spinning, and people are going to forget about us. People are going to forget about important people. And Exodus chapter 1 tells us that a new king rose up in Egypt. And this new king didn't know Joseph, so they dealt harshly with the Israelites. They turned them into slaves. A little while later, the king of Egypt saw that the nation of Israel was still growing and still multiplying. God was still blessing them by giving them tons of kids. So he told the midwives to kill all the Hebrew baby boys when they were born, but to let the girls live. And when that didn't work, we read in Exodus 1:22 that Pharaoh commanded all of his people, not just the midwives, but all of the people this time. He commanded them, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let the daughters live." Can you imagine this? Imagine what it would be like if you just gave birth to a baby boy and every single American citizen didn't just have the right, but they were obligated by law to kill your baby boy. Imagine the fear that you would have when you found out you were pregnant. Imagine the anxiety you would have when those contractions started getting closer and closer. This would have been such a hard, sad, and terrible time to live in, but Moses' parents had faith in God. Moses' parents had faith in God, and they valued the life of a human being, no matter how small. And they valued the life so much that no matter how illegal it was, or no matter how much trouble it could get them in, if the wrong person found out, they decided to keep that baby and to hide that baby. Moses' parents had faith in God, and they kept that boy alive. And the Bible tells us that Moses' mother raised him for 3 months until she couldn't keep him quiet anymore. Then Moses' mother built a basket that would float for this baby. She put him in it, and she put him in the reeds, in the reeds by the river. The reeds by the river. When he was 3 months old. 3 months old, that's a little baby. The smallest people in this room, or in that room, are 3 months old. To give you an idea. They had faith in God's sovereignty. This is incredible faith in God's sovereignty. And the fact that God would do whatever he saw fit with this baby boy. God's sovereignty is beautiful, isn't it? It's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing to know in your mind and to think whenever things go bad, whenever things are as bad as they are, God is still sovereign. And God's sovereignty, there we go. God's sovereignty, Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river and she found this crying baby in the basket. So she had her servant woman pull her up out of the river, and she saved his life. In God's sovereignty, this baby's big sister was watching from a distance. She went up to Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Should I go get a nursing Hebrew for the baby?" And she said, "Yep, go do it." So in God's perfect sovereignty, this baby's mother, Moses' mother, was actually able to nurse him and raise him until he was old enough to give back to Pharaoh's daughter. But not only was she able to nurse him, the Bible tells us that she was given wages for it. She was paid to raise this baby. And Pharaoh's daughter, she named the baby Moses. The name Moses means drawn up or drawn out of the water. This is one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. I think, number one, because I like to read stories where everything turns out well for everybody. Everything turned out real well for all these guys. Another reason is I can see God's hand so clearly at work in the life of this baby. And I can see God's hand so clearly at work in the rest of the story of Moses. It also reminds me of a story in Matthew chapter 2. We read about how King Herod was trying to kill Jesus. He was trying to find this newborn king. It says, he had all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or younger killed. God's hand was working in that situation too. And because of a dream, Joseph and Mary and their family got up and they moved. They moved to Egypt, and Jesus was raised in Egypt for a little while. Kind of like Moses. It's probably just a coincidence though, huh? No. God had plans for the baby in that basket, for Moses. He had plans that would change the world. Imagine what would happen. Imagine what this world would be like today if God wasn't all-powerful. And imagine if they would have thrown Moses into the Nile. Imagine how that would have affected God's plan of redemption for the Israelites. God also had plans for the baby in the manger that would change the world. Imagine what this world would be like if a Roman soldier got a hold of Jesus and killed him. If God wasn't sovereign, if he wasn't in charge and all-powerful. Really throw a wrench in God's whole plan of salvation. But Christian, our God isn't weak. We don't serve a weak God. Our God is all-powerful. And he will see his plan fulfilled no matter what happens. And I believe God has a plan for all of us in this room. I believe that God has amazing plans for each and every person in here, and that the men and women in here will go on to do amazing work for God. I believe that. I just want to pray. I just want to ask God to use this time. So if you guys would pray with me, it'd be great. Father God, thank you. Thank you that we get to study your servant Moses tonight. And thank you that you tell us that Jesus is better. God, I pray that you would help me to do a good job presenting Moses' character well, presenting him in a way that's honoring to him and in a way that's honoring to you. I pray that you just give me the words to speak, Lord. I trust you and love you. I pray that you'd soften all of our hearts in here to just hear what it is you have to say to us tonight. I pray that we would be faithful to you. I pray we would be faithful with the time that you've given us here, that we could just use it to do what you've called us here to do, and that's to learn about you, God. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Number one on the first page of your handout is Moses was a faithful servant. Moses was a faithful servant. Do you guys know that Moses gets called God's servant more than anyone else in the Bible? I didn't know that until I was studying this. I thought that was pretty cool. Moses was a faithful servant to God. In Numbers chapter 12, some of the leaders of the Israelites were opposing Moses, and God went to bat for him. God stood up for Moses because these leaders were opposing him. He called him out of the tent, and he called him out, and he says, "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a dream or in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house, and with him I speak mouth to mouth. With Moses I speak clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" God stood up for Moses. God went to bat for Moses. God was faithful to Moses. Then God gave one of the people who was opposing Moses leprosy. And Moses begged, please, God, take this leprosy away. And God took it away. But God was so faithful to Moses. He stood up for him because Moses was faithful to God. And the writer of Hebrews echoes this in a section of verses that we'll be spending a little bit of time on tonight in Hebrews chapter 3. The writer tells us that Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. As a servant, okay? To testify to the things that were to be spoken later. That's the rest of the verse. To testify to the things that were to be spoken later. And we will speak of these things later, but for now, let's just keep looking at how Moses was faithful to God. In Exodus 2, we read about Moses' birth. We read about his upbringing in Egypt. We read about his character and helping the helpless. We read about him fleeing from Egypt. We read about him helping the helpless again, but this time it was a couple of women who were being bullied by some shepherds. We read about his marriage to Zipporah. We read about his firstborn son. So a huge chunk of Moses' life gets covered in Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus 3, things start to slow down a little bit, and here we learn that Moses becomes a shepherd, and we read about how he was shepherding his father-in-law's flocks. When he saw a bush that was burning, but it wasn't consumed. God calls Moses out of this bush. "Moses, Moses," and he tells Moses that he is going to use Moses to lead his people out of slavery, out of the slavery of Egypt. And Moses asks some pretty pertinent questions here. Questions like, "Who am I to do this?" And the Bible tells us later that Moses was the most faithful man in the world, or the most humble man in the world. So Moses is the most humble man in the world. So you could just imagine this guy, "Who am I to do this?" Then he asks him, "You know, who should I tell them sent me?" That's a pretty important question if you're going to go to the biggest king in the world and ask him to let a bunch of slaves go. "Who should I tell them sent me?" God eases Moses and he tells him, "Listen, Moses, I will be with you. I'll be with you. And if when they ask who sent you, tell them I am sent you. Tell them I am sent you." So Jesus echoes this later on. He about gets stoned for it. The reason he doesn't is because he gets out of there miraculously. But they say, "Are you older than Abraham?" The religious leaders say that to Jesus. And he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he's referencing this verse that all the religious leaders would have known very clearly. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses goes back and forth with God about how he thinks God has the wrong guy. And God, in his mercy, lets Moses do this seeming impossible task with his brother Aaron. God shows him mercy, lets him do it with Aaron. And it took some time for Moses to accept the fact that God had this plan for his life, and that when he accepted this plan, he really wasn't going to be alone in this journey ahead of him. I think the reason that Moses was so reluctant is because he was the kind of guy that once he started something, he finished it. And the task that the Lord was putting in front of him was something that it's going to take a lot of time. And I'm sure his comfort level went from living in the Egyptian palace of the palace of Pharaoh to being a shepherd went down pretty low. And I'm sure he's thinking, if I do this, my level of comfort is going to go down a lot further, more than he was accustomed to. So by this time, Moses was 80 years old. Okay, he's not the bare-chested Charlton Heston that you have in your mind. He's an 80-year-old man. He wasn't naive. He knew what kind of undertaking this was, and he was reluctant. Sure, he was reluctant. But once he accepted the call, he was all in. Over the remaining 36 and a half chapters of this book of Exodus, and for the next three books of our Bibles, we read about how Moses was a faithful servant. We read about how he leads the Israelites out of slavery, how he becomes so close with God that God talks to him like a friend. How he gets the law from God and he mediates that law to the people, between the people and God, and how he faithfully speaks to God for the people and to the people for God. He does this for the next 40 years of his life. He's faithful. And at the end of his life, God is the one who buries him. You guys know that Moses is the only person in the whole Bible to have God as their undertaker? Moses was a faithful servant to God. So I have a question for you guys, and I want you to think about this question. I don't want you to just look at it up on the screen and wait for me to say the next thing and just to move on. I want you to really consider this. I want you to really consider this question, and I want you to write it down in your handout. The question is this: what has God called you to be faithful in? What has God called you to be faithful in? This may be something that, like Moses, you struggle with fully accepting it. Have you been given a husband or a wife? Are you married? Well, God calls you to be completely faithful to your spouse. This doesn't mean lying to your spouse about things or keeping secrets from your spouse or cheating on your spouse, whether it be emotionally, mentally, or physically. This means being 100% faithful to your spouse. Men and women, if you have been given a spouse, you're called to be faithful to him or her. So let's be faithful to him or her, okay? Have you been given children? Are you a mom or a dad? God has called you to be completely faithful to your children. This doesn't mean passing off our kids to whoever will watch them so we can go and do things that we think are really important in our lives. Maybe we can consider taking our kids with us so they can spend some time with us and we can teach them about the world around them. This doesn't mean counting on someone else at some point in our child's lives to teach them self-control and to discipline them. No, parents, that's our job. As parents, that's our job. And if we're not doing that, we need to step it up. I need to step it up. God knows I need to step it up. How about time? Are you faithful with your time? Over the past 24 hours, God has taught me to be faithful with my time. Men and women, if we've been given anything, if we've been given, the same goes with a job. Okay, if you've been given a job, you're called by God to be faithful in your job. If you've been given a family or friends or whatever it is, God calls us to be faithful with it. So what has God called you to be faithful in? Think of one or two things and write them down and pray that God would be with you in those things like he was with Moses. Even if it takes a lot of time or it's uncomfortable or it takes 50 times longer to do the dishes or whatever, let's be like Moses and make the commitment to be all in. Let's be all in. Moses accepted God's call on his life and he was faithful to God. He became the mediator between God and the people of Israel. It means basically the middleman. He was in the middle. So the second blank on your handout is Moses is the mediator of the old covenant. Mediator of the old covenant. In Exodus chapter 19 to chapter 31, we read about Moses being on the mountain with God. And this is where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. He gives him a bunch of different laws. He gives him some promises and some instruction on the future of Israel. This is where the Old Covenant began in Exodus 20, 18 and 19. We read how the people reacted to the Lord when he was out on Mount Sinai. It says, Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us, because if he does, we're going to die." A little bit later in verse 21, it says, "People stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." Now think about 600,000 people just kind of standing back. And there's this one guy, Moses, just walking into that terrifying mountain. Moses was the voice of the Lord to the people and the voice of the people of the Lord to the Lord. Exodus 34, 27 tells us that the Lord said to Moses, "Write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." And this is the old covenant, the covenant that would last for the next 1,500 or so years until someone really special comes along, changes things around a bit. In a good way, but we'll get there, promise. Going back a little bit, Exodus 24, 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words the Lord has spoken, we will do." Sounds good. All the words he's spoken, we'll do. Then we read that how that's not necessarily how it happened, is it? In chapter 32, the same people who are saying, "All the words the Lord has spoken we will do," these guys are melting down all their gold, and they're down there worshiping a golden calf. They're doing exactly what God told them not to do. Sounds kind of like us, doesn't it? God tells us to do something, and we don't do it. Sounds like these guys need a mediator. They need someone to intercede. Good thing they have Moses, huh? What did that verse say in Hebrews 3? It said, "Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later." Now, all of this faithfulness, all of this mediation, all of this leading out of slavery that we're going to get to in the next point, this is all to testify to something in the future. This is all pointing to something that's going to happen in the future. Point number 3 on your handout. Moses led God's chosen people out of the slavery of Egypt. Moses led God's chosen people out of the slavery of Egypt. Possibly the most well-known miracle that Moses performed was when Pharaoh finally let them leave Egypt. And Moses and the Israelites are walking, and then Pharaoh changes his mind, like he did every time. Pharaoh changes his mind, and he sends his entire army after the Israelites. Well, they end up having their back against this body of water called the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army camps right in front of them. They can't go anywhere. And people are saying to Moses, "Would you bring us out here to die, because there aren't enough graves in Egypt?" And they're getting after Moses, and God says, "Moses, keep going. Just keep going. Lift up your hand, lift up your staff." And Moses lifted up his staff, and he stretched out his hand, and he parted the sea, right? We all know this. Whether we've ever been to church, ever, we all know this. Then God did something amazing. He was at the front of the Israelites. He was leading them. And when this happened, God went to the back. God went behind them where he was protecting them. He was serving them by putting himself between the Egyptian army and the Israelites. And the Egyptians followed them into the sea. God told Moses to stretch out his hand over the sea again, and he did that, and the sea went back to normal, and the entire army of Egypt died. The Israelites still passed through safely. The entire army died. Moses was an amazing leader. He was so full of faith and so faithful to God throughout so many seemingly impossible situations. And he did it. He led the Israelites out of the slavery of Egypt. And all the mommies and daddies who watched their babies get thrown into the Nile, they got to see the revenge of the Lord. They got to see it firsthand. That morning, they got to feel the protection of the Lord. You throw our babies into the water, my God throws your army into the water. That's incredible. Moses led them out of the slavery of Egypt, but it was all the Lord's plan. It was all the Lord's plan. None of this could have happened if it wasn't for the God or for God's hand making everything work. Moses may have been their leader, but it was God who did the work. Micah 6:4 says, "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." It was God who did it. Moses was faithful to him, and God used him. Go ahead and flip your handout over, because we're going to look at how Moses' faithfulness, his mediation, and his redemption for the nation of Israel was done better, if you can imagine this, by Jesus Christ, the champion of the Bible, the hero that the entire Bible points to. Point one on the Jesus slide of your handout. Jesus is a faithful son. Jesus is a faithful son. Hebrews 3, 5, and 6, the one that we keep reading, says, "Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." You look at some of the differences in the words here. Moses was faithful in God's house. Jesus was faithful over God's house. Okay, this is the difference between Thomas Barrow and Lord Grantham. Okay, one is a slave, or one is a servant, and one is over. Okay, while Moses was faithful as a servant, Christ is faithful as a son. Okay, this is Mary Crawley and Mrs. Patmore. To put it into perspective. Now, this isn't putting Moses down. We've already read that God wouldn't do that, and God wouldn't put up with that, right? This section of verses is honoring Moses and how faithful he was. Okay, here are the verses in some context. Now, the writer of Hebrews, he was writing to the Jews. He was writing to people who would have understood the Old Covenant and the story of Moses well. This is what he says in Hebrews 3. He says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." He's saying, consider Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. There's a ton of amazing truth in these verses, but they're basically saying, look at Jesus, consider him. Look at how faithful he was. Y'all know how faithful Moses was, right? But Jesus is better. That's what he's saying. Jesus is better. Moses was faithful in God's house, but Jesus built the house. Jesus, the Son of God, is God. These verses are saying that Moses was a faithful servant, but Jesus is a faithful son. I think the place we usually go in our minds when we think about Jesus being faithful to the Father is when he's in the garden, praying right before he's hauled off to be crucified. He says in Luke 22, 42, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." Not my will, but yours be done. This is an amazing example of Jesus' faithfulness to his Father. Jesus could have gotten away from this. Just like he says, he could have called down a bunch of angels. They could have hacked everybody up. And he could have gotten out of there. But he didn't. He didn't do that. He didn't do that because Jesus was the kind of guy, once he finished something, or once he started something, he finished it. Okay, he finished everything he did. Jesus didn't have any loose ends. Jesus didn't have a pile of garbage in the garage that he was going to make something cool out of later. He finished everything. He was all in, like Moses, but better. He knew that this road that was coming up wasn't going to be easy. It's going to be tough. It wasn't going to be comfortable. But he knew what needed to be done, and he did it until it was finished. Some of you in this room may not understand the importance of Jesus' faithfulness to the will of God in the garden. God willing, here in a minute, I'll clear that up for you. Jesus wasn't just faithful in going to the cross. He was faithful to the mission, like Josh was talking about earlier. He was faithful to the mission that he was sent here to do. Jesus was here on mission. He wasn't just hanging out with his friends for 3 years. He was on mission. I found a bunch of verses that served as an example to me of how I need to be more faithful in what God has called me to do. Mark 3:1-8 says, "And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I might preach there also. For that is why I came out.'" That is why I came out. Luke 4:43, Jesus says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus is on mission. John 5:30, "I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 6:38, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." John 8:29, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." John 9:4, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day." John 12:27, "But for this purpose I have come to this hour." It keeps going. John 14:31, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." John 17:4, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Jesus was on mission. And he was faithful with his time. He was faithful to the Father. This plants a picture of how faithful Jesus really is. How faithful he really was to his Father. And we can look at these verses and hopefully be encouraged that the overseer of our souls is faithful. He's not only faithful to God the Father, but he is faithful to us. He's faithful to us as well. He tells us that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. If you're a Christian, Jesus tells you that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He tells us that he's preparing a place for us in heaven. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? When we read our Bibles, we need to take the promises that Jesus gives us seriously. Every time we come across a promise, we need to highlight it. We need to say, that is Jesus' promise to me. And he's faithful. He's faithful to his promises. Moving on to the second blank. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Moses is the mediator of the old covenant. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Earlier when I talked about Moses being the mediator of the old covenant, I said that the old covenant lasted up for about 1,500 years until someone special changed it up. Well, ta-da, here's Jesus. Someone special came and he changed it up. In Luke 22:20, Jesus is eating the Passover meal with his disciples. The very somber scene. This is where we got communion from. We just had communion earlier. This is where it comes from. This is where Jesus tells his disciples, every time you do this, Do it in remembrance of me. Remember me. Every time you break bread, every time you share the cup, remember me. After he broke the bread and said it was his body, he said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." You just imagine these guys. Huh? Ever since I was born, we've done this the old way, the old covenant way. What are you talking about, man? A new covenant. New covenant. Everything we read about in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament is pointing to what Jesus is about to do after this meal. Jesus is literally hours away from perfectly fulfilling all of the law's demands. But he won't just fulfill them, he'll fulfill them better. He'll exceed the law's demands. Hebrews 8 tells us that this new covenant that Jesus made is better. It says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent. The old, as the covenant he mediates, is better, since it is enacted on better promises." Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Galatians 3 explains this a little bit more in depth. If you have your Bible, this is one that you can open up to. It says, "Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." Paul goes on to say, "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." The old covenant couldn't give life. The old covenant was only for the Israelites, only for the promised people, God's chosen. The new covenant promises eternal life and adoption by God to anyone who is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a better covenant. Hebrews 9:15 says, "Therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." If you've ever read Leviticus, you'll notice there are two things in abundance: blood and rules. If I could rename Leviticus, I would name it Blood and Rules. The Old Covenant requires animal sacrifices and very specific instructions on the who cans and on the how to's in dealing with these sacrifices. But Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And his death on that cross was foreshadowed by all of the Old Covenant sacrificial system. It was all pointing to this one moment in time. Hebrews 12:24 says, "Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." If you don't know, Abel was the first person ever born. Okay, he was the first son born. He He was killed by his brother Cain. The Bible tells us that Abel's blood cried out to God from the ground. But Jesus' blood is better. Men and women, God's love for his people and his plan of salvation has been there since the beginning, since before Abel, since before Adam and Eve. The prophecy from the Garden of Eden where God tells Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's the curse. That's one of the parts of the curses that he's telling Satan. So God is basically telling that one day a man born from woman is going to wreck you. He's going to stomp on your head. So I read it. And that man is Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus' love for us, his church, he committed. He was a faithful son. He became the mediator between God and man, and he finished it. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Last blank on your handout. Jesus leads God's chosen people out of the slavery of sin. Moses leads God's people out of the slavery of Egypt. Jesus leads God's people out of the slavery of sin. See, when Jesus died on that cross, he didn't just do it to fulfill ancient prophecy. He didn't just do it because it was foretold. Guys, like Josh said while he was doing communion, is he did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for that one person on the shore of Gennesaret when he pulled up. He did it for that one person. He died for us, guys, so that we could be free from the slavery of sin in this life. And notice I say the slavery of sin, not that we can be free from sin in this life, because that doesn't happen. But he died so that we could be free from the wages of death that our sins have earned us. We're all slaves to either sin or righteousness. Romans 6, 17 and 18, it says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Guys, I would much rather be a slave of righteousness than a slave of sin. Because we have all sinned, right? We all deserve to spend eternity separated from God. That's what we deserve. Thanks to God, he calls us out of the slavery of sin. And he makes us righteous. Okay, he gives us his righteousness so that we can be right with him and inherit eternal life with him forever. It's huge. If you stop thinking about this world for just a minute and you start thinking about what's going to happen the second you die, it's the most important thing you're ever going to hear. Bringing this to a close, what does this mean to you? What does this man hanging on the cross mean to you? Is he a fake? Is he a liar? Well, if he's a fake and a liar, he still doesn't deserve to be up there. The penalty of the cross was reserved for people who were the most vile of lawbreakers. A fake and a liar doesn't deserve to be up there. Okay, so at the very least, Jesus' death was a complete act of injustice. Is he a good teacher? If he's just a good teacher to you, let me ask you this. Do you do what he teaches you to do? If he's a man that lived a perfect life and became like God, that's who you see up there, is just a man who lived a perfect life, so perfect that he just became like God. then he shouldn't have accepted praise as God. And the Pharisees were right. Is he God in the flesh? Do you see God in the flesh on that cross? Well, this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is fully God and he's fully man. That he came to earth to seek and save the lost by being faithful to God the Father's will. He came to reconcile you and me to God by becoming the Lamb of God and by fulfilling all of the law's demands so that we could be beneficiaries of the new covenant and we could be adopted as sons and daughters of God. He came to set us free from the slavery of sin and establish his church on this earth. That's why he came. If you look at this picture and you see some poor righteous guy who just couldn't get away from, couldn't get out of it, well, I want to lovingly and gently tell you that that's not who we're looking at here. Okay, that is God. That's God on that cross. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I give it up on my own accord." The only reason he is up there is because it was his plan all along. This cross is how God demonstrates his love for us. This is how Jesus proves his faithfulness to us. Jesus is faithful to you. He's faithful to you. Next question. Do you believe that Jesus is faithful to you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he did this for you? Now, I don't know how much Jesus' blood would have fulfilled the demand and satisfied God's wrath for our sins. But Jesus didn't go halfway. He didn't just get beaten for our sins or just put up there for a little bit and taken down. No, he went all the way. Jesus went all the way to his death to demonstrate how much he loves you. How much he loves you. He poured out all of his blood to cover your sins. The only reason I'm up here tonight is to tell you that Jesus loves you and he died for your sins. And he's offering you the gift of eternal life with him. If you don't know him tonight, you don't understand that he did all of this as a gift to you. That he loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be at peace with you. If you don't know him, how would it feel to have peace with God? If you don't understand that it's not about what you do, but it's about what he did on that cross. If you don't understand that, please, please come and talk to me. That's why I'm here. I want to close with a quote that summarizes this teaching well. It's a quote by Timothy Keller. He says, "There is a true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. There is a true and better rock of Moses who, struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. There is a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so that the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, and the true bread." The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It's a single narrative that points to one person. It's a single narrative that points to one person. And that person is Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being in control. Thank you for being sovereign. Thank you for bringing us here tonight. God, I pray that somebody in this room heard something they've never heard before. I pray that you soften somebody's heart, multiple people's hearts, to just understand what it is that you really did for them, God. Jesus, thank you for being a faithful son. So faithful. Thank you for being the mediator of a better covenant, of a new covenant. Jesus, thank you for leading us out of sin. Thank you for dying on that cross for us and giving us eternal life. Lord, I pray that we could be faithful to you. Pray that we could be a congregation of faithful men and women who are faithful to you and what you've given us, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We say these things in your name. Amen.